ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And that's the same thing with the Lord. If he didn't love us, he would do nothing. He'd let us do whatever we want and he wouldn't care. But he does love us. And he does discipline us or chasten us. For correction, not for punitive reasons. And we see it in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Where Paul wrote this. He said, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let's be honest here. How many of us, when we were growing up and when our parents disciplined us and told us we couldn't do something we wanted to do, liked it? I'm sure none of us did. We were kids, we're learning what's right, what's wrong, and when you're in the middle of a scolding or punishment from your parents, you don't like it. But let's fast forward now to the present. For me, it's some 50 plus years that have gone by. And as I look back at what my parents did for me, the discipline that they gave me, even though I didn't like it back then, I'm thankful now because it helped me make me into the man that I am today. In fact, Job put it like this in Job 5, verses 17 and 18. He said, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole." You see, all God's doing in our lives is to make us whole, to make us into holy people. Don't lose sight of that. That's what he's doing here with the children of Israel. They forsook the Lord, and the Lord allowed them to go down that path away from him. Not to destroy them, but that they would see what that kind of life brought them, and that they needed to repent and get right with God. One writer kind of summed it up like this. He said, "Chastening is evidence of God's hatred for sin and his love for people. We can't convince or conceive of a holy God wanting anything less than his very best for his children. And the best he can give us is a holy character like that of Jesus Christ. Obedience to the Lord builds character, but sin destroys character. And God cannot sit idly by and watch his children destroy themselves. Israel had already experienced 43 years of suffering under the harsh rule of neighboring nations, but they hadn't yet learned their lesson and turned away from heathen idols. Unless our suffering leads to repentance, it accomplishes no lasting good. And unless our repentance is evidence of a holy desire to turn from sin, not just escape from pain, repentance is only remorse. Chastening assures us that we are truly God's children, that our Father loves us, and that we can't get away with rebellion." Absolutely. That's very true. God will not let us get away with anything because he loves us. And again, that's what he's doing here with the children of Israel. So we see the chastening of the Lord, which leads us to our next point, the cry of the people. And that really begins with the last part of this verse here in Judges 6:6, where it says, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." And look as we read on into verse 7. "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites." Why did they cry out to God? Why did the children of Israel cry out to God? I don't think it was because of their sin. I think it was because of the bondage that they were in by the hands of the Midianites, the oppression that they were bringing upon them. And they were frustrated. They didn't know what to do. And we kind of even see this today. You know, Christians who get themselves in all kinds of trouble because of the things that they're doing and their life is a mess. And they say something like this, you know, Lord, if you will just get me out of this mess, I'll never do it again. And that's great, but the real issue is their sin and their acknowledging of their sin. You see, they want out of the situation and yet I will never do it again. It's not really the issue. And then as soon as things get better for them, as soon as things go back to what we might call, you know, normal, they're back doing the same things all over again. I'll give you an example. Some of you may remember Jim Baker. He was the former kind of reigning king of the charismatic television, right? Not a good thing. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker were the darlings of Christian television. You know, Paul and Jan Krause, Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, Robert Tilton kind of just stood by in the shadows. But then came the scandal. His one-night affair with Jessica Hahn, who had been being sexually abused by her pastor, who passed her on to Jim. He was also mishandling money that was sent in, and he was sent to jail for 40 years, only serving several of those years before being released. And while in prison, Jim's life changed. He renounced all that he had done in the past. In 1997, he released a book called I Was Wrong. And in this book, he explains how the garbage he was portraying as Christianity was wrong. One writer gave us this insight. He said, "This book chronicles Baker's rise and fall in a fairly honest fashion. Jim acknowledged that the prosperity message was unbalanced and confessed to his sexual sin and other failings. At the end, one is left to believe that 5 years in the federal prison changed Jim Baker. From a multimillionaire to basically a homeless guy when he emerged from jail, minus Tammy Faye, who divorced Jim and married Jim's best friend, Roe Meisner, in 1993, the same year Roe divorced his wife and married Tammy, Baker seemed totally humbled by his fall from superstardom. Frankly, one would imagine that after what he experienced and learned in prison, he would not know how to avoid many of the snares set up by Satan to entrap him. Sadly, those lessons he may have begun to learn in prison were fleeting at best, and the birds of wisdom have flown the coop in Baker's case." You see, when Jim Baker got out of prison, he was working with the homeless in Los Angeles. It looked like his life had truly changed. He renounced all the wrong he was doing, the health, wealth, and prosperity. And now he didn't care about that. He was helping people, sharing Jesus with people. But he went back to his old ways, making money off of people, gullible people who didn't learn the lesson the first time. And I think that's what we see here with the children of Israel. They were in trouble. They cried out to God, "Help me!" And yet it wasn't from the heart. They just wanted freedom from the bondage they were in. Remember after 9/11, churches were packed out, right? It lasted for several weeks. "We're in trouble. We need help. We're going to God." And then everything went back to what we might say normal. And the churches emptied out again. They didn't need God anymore. Problem solved. And that's the children of Israel. They wanted freedom from the bondage they were in. Now you may be thinking, you know, how do I know that they didn't repent of their sin? And it's simple. And as we're going to see, God is going to send a prophet to rebuke them. And if they truly repented of their sin, he wouldn't have to send this prophet to do that. And I'm not sure why we think we can hide our sins from God or fool God into thinking we're truly sincere about things, because he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. And there's nothing that can be hidden from him. That's what Paul wrote in Hebrews 4:13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And yet people still think they can get away with it, and they can't. You know, I don't know if you remember the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua and the children of Israel had just defeated the fortified cities of Jericho, wiped them out. And the Lord told them that the first fruits of this victory belonged to him. They were not to take any spoil from this victory. And as we get to Joshua chapter 7, we see that famous and destructive word when it's applied to what we do, "but." This is what we're told in Joshua 7:1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. You see, Achan disobeyed the Lord, and he thought that he could hide these spoils of victory, and no one would know it. I mean, what's the big deal? It's just a few articles, right? Yeah, no one knew but God, and his sin affected the entire nation. And you see, in this next battle against Ai, not a very strong city, easy to take, they only sent, I think, 3,000 men or so, they lost because of their disobedience to the Lord. Achan's sin, like I said, affected the entire nation. When they fought against Jericho, not one soldier was lost. When they fought against Ai, 36 men lost their lives because of the sin. Make no mistake about it, your sin will find you out. Listen to what takes place in Joshua chapter 7, verses 16 through 22, and you'll see this played out for us. This is what we're told. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. Wow! Achan hid it. No one knew about this. He thought his sin was covered. It's not a problem. But God sees all things, and God exposed the sin of Achan. And look how long it took Achan to confess his sin. He waited until it was exposed that he was the one who brought this reproach upon Israel. And I don't think he was truly sorry, that he truly repented for his actions. I think it was more like, yeah, I did it. It's me. You caught me. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10, put it like this. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Absolutely. There are prisons and jails that are filled with people that are sorry they got caught, but there's no true repentance. There's no true change in their lives. And I think that was Achan. I think that's what's going on here with the children of Israel. We're going to see, we see the cry of the people, we'll see the rebuke of the Lord. Look at verse 8 of Judges chapter 6. "That the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.'" The children of Israel, they cried out to the Lord. The Lord sends them a prophet. And that I find very interesting. He doesn't send them a deliverer. He doesn't send them a judge. Not yet. He will. We'll get to that next week, Gideon. But he sends this prophet. Now, we don't know who this prophet is. And the reality is, that's not even the issue. The issue is God. He's just the spokesperson for God. That's like us. We're servants of God, instruments used by God for his glory. It's not about us, but it's about the Lord. And we have to remember that. And notice what the prophet does. The prophet reminds the children of Israel of the love of God and how he brought them out of their bondage in Egypt. He reminds them of the power of God and how he not only delivered them from the Egyptians, but from all the nations who oppressed them. Well, what's the problem then? Well, the problem is not God. It never is God. The problem was with the children of Israel. As you can see, this prophet tells them that God is telling them, but you have not obeyed my voice. You see, they refuse to obey God. And now they can't figure out why this is happening to them. Come on. Really? They blame the Midianites, but the reality was it was their own sin that brought them in bondage. And that's true in our own lives. And like it or not, I don't think we're a lot different. When we're oppressed, we tend to blame others for the mess we're in instead of examining our hearts and repenting before the Lord. And the reality is this. Our actions, our behavior needs to reflect the one we love. And the evidence for that is our obedience to him. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Down to verse 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, here's a choice that we have. If we love the Lord, we obey him. But our disobedience to the Lord is saying, no, you don't. And I kind of look at our nation. I look at the things that are happening in this world. And let me ask you this. Do you think something big is coming? I hope so, because Jesus is coming. And man, living in his own world, justifying his sins, ignoring what's happening. But how could you ignore it anymore? And it's amazing how sinful we've become. We flaunt our sins in the face of God as a nation, and we don't think there's consequences to it. You know, we were a nation founded under Judeo-Christian principles. And God has given us over 200 years as a nation. He's blessed us mightily. But it's kind of like a train that's going down the tracks at full speed in the beginning, loses its power, and now is coasting. And it'll coast for a while. And I think we've coasted for a while. But I think that train is coming to a halt. Those blessings of God coming to a halt for us as a nation. Not necessarily for us as individuals, but as a nation. And I think we see that with the children of Israel as well. Applying this to our lives, how do we look at this? You know, what the children of Israel are doing when this prophet comes on the scene and warns them, you know, you have not obeyed my voice, God told them. How does that relate to us? How can we apply that to our lives? I think this is really important in the days we're living in right now. You see, we are that prophet or spokesperson for God warning the people of the coming judgment. And yeah, the tragedy is many don't want to hear the warning of the coming judgment and the love of God for them. The love that's seen in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary, paying in full the penalty for our sins. And thus, man is on the run from God, the one who loves them. Can you imagine? Let me share this story with you. You kind of see what I mean. I'll kind of put it into perspective for you. Several years ago, an Eastern paper reported this story. One evening, a woman was driving home when she noticed a huge truck behind her that was driving uncomfortably close. She stepped on the gas to gain some distance from the truck, but when she sped up, the truck did too. The faster she drove, the faster the truck did. Well, obviously now she is scared. She's exited the freeway, and the truck's following her, stayed right behind her. The woman then turned up a main street, hoping to lose her pursuer in traffic, but the truck even runs a red light and continued in this chase. Well, now she's panicking, right? She doesn't even know what's going on. She's so flustered. She whipped her car into a service station, bolted out of her car, screaming for help. The truck driver sprang from his truck, and he was running towards the car. And he yanked open the back door. The driver pulled out a man hidden in the back seat, and the woman was running from the wrong person. From his vantage point, the truck driver had spotted a would-be rapist in the woman's car. The chase was not his effort to harm her, but to save her, even at the cost of his own safety. And that's what we see people doing today, running from God, fearing what he might do to them. But his plans are for good, not for evil, to rescue us from the hidden sins and things that endanger our lives and the coming judgment that's coming upon a Christ-rejecting world. God is not trying to hurt his children or really the people of this world. He wants to help them. He wants to draw them. He wants to rescue them from this danger that's coming. The Bible says in Ezekiel, God gets no pleasure from the death of the wicked. Please turn from your wicked ways. And he warns people over and over of that. And the Lord tells us in his word that he sends prophets out into the world. And when I say prophets, I don't mean prophets, the office of a prophet. I mean someone who's just speaking forth the words of God, sharing their faith, not adding to the word of God, not taking away from the word of God, just sharing the word of God. And I believe we are the ones, the Christians, who are out in this world with the message of Christ, kind of the warning of John the Baptist to repent and turn to the Messiah. Because I think we could be that generation that closes church history out. And I know you're probably thinking, oh, it's one of those guys, you know, end of the world, the conspiracy theory, nut job. No, I'm not a conspiracy theory nut, you know, I'm sorry. I know what the Bible says about the days we're living in. And they're coming to pass before our very eyes. And we're to share that with others. You know, years ago when I talked about Bible prophecy, man, it was slow. But today things are happening all the time. Let me show you what I mean, and hopefully this will encourage you to be a witness to the world that Jesus is coming and they need to prepare their hearts. They need to repent of their sins and come to saving faith, or they're going to experience the wrath of God. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 8, Jesus is giving his Olivet Discourse. Okay, this is end time stuff, right? And he says, we're told, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So the disciples of Jesus are asking him, when are these things going to take place? And that's what Jesus is answering. They're thinking kingdom age, right? They don't see this period of time in between, the church age. They're thinking, okay, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom now. Remember, Mama Zebedee asked about his sons, about her sons, hey, could they sit on your right hand and left hand in the kingdom? They're thinking kingdom age. They're not thinking death of the Messiah. They're thinking of kingdom life. Get rid of Rome, we'll have it made. But before that, like I said, there is the church age, which we're living in right now. And when the church is caught up, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, we're gone. It's called the rapture of the church. And then the seven-year tribulation period will start. And it's here we see the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. Here in Matthew 24, they're dealing with, Jesus is dealing with here in the first 3.5 years of the seven-year tribulation period. The beginning of sorrows, literally the beginning of birth pains. And that's an important phrase because when you think about it, ladies know this more than guys do, but ladies, when you go into labor, the labor starts pretty mild. The labor pains are far apart. But as it gets closer to the birth of the child, the labor gets more intense and contractions get closer together and you have the birth of the child. This is what's going on during the tribulation period. This is the beginning of labor. At the 3.5 year mark on to the end, the labor gets more intense until the kingdom age is birthed, where Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But we're not here. You know, we're the bride of Christ, the church is. And so why would the Lord put us through any part of his wrath? In fact, the wrath was taken by Jesus on the cross of Calvary that was due us. So the church is out of here. And again, I think it's important that we understand Jesus saying, take heed that no one deceives you. It's a warning about deception. And it's related to religious practices, wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and so on. When Jesus is talking about these beginning of sorrows, that's the tribulation. We're not here. Well, then why are we seeing some of these things happening today? Because this is what's called false labor or Braxton Hicks contractions. This is preparing for labor to begin, for the beginning of sorrows to start, the beginning of labor. So we're seeing these Braxton Hicks contractions, these false labor pains coming, and they mimic what we see in the tribulation period. Now, some people say, well, maybe we're in the tribulation period. No. Remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, and he was talking about the rapture, and he was trying to tell the Thessalonian believers, look, you're not in the tribulation period. They thought they missed the rapture.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.